Jesus' name. Amen. I was given a passage in, I believe you're in 1 John right now, or I think, but Andrew did leave it wide open for me, so I elected to go with my own theme this week instead of following what you're doing, just because it was a bit easier for me as I prepare for other messages as well. Sometimes it's if you have too much going on, you can lose track. And I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. I would ask you, just as a little aside before I begin, I don't know if you recall over the last probably year, I've informed you about a friend of mine down in South America who was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, a father, about 37 years of age, two children, little ones, 4 and 2. And his name was Andres, or is Andres, and his wife was named Valeska. And last Sunday, he went to be with the Lord, and after a real struggle with the cancer. And I know that here you're no stranger to individuals and situations where it seems to be before people's time to go and be with the Lord, but it was a real struggle, you know, and just if you could pray for this young mother. Her name is Valeska, it's V-A-L-E-S-K-A, and little children Isabella and Samuel, or Samuel. So those two little ones. If you're a friend on Facebook with me, you'll be able to find it, just a picture of them. And if you could pray for them. Yesterday was little Samuel's birthday. Daddy went to be with the Lord on Sunday, and the following Saturday was his birthday. So, 3 years of age, and it's been tough. Now, they have good support from a spiritual and family and church family point of view, which we're so grateful for. And yet, as you know, the grief and the loss goes much beyond that. And so, if you could just keep them in prayer, as I'm sure you're keeping the Murdoch family in your prayers and others that have gone through difficult times. And I'd appreciate that. And they are they live in San Felipe in Chile. Today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about something that was that was brought to me through a devotional that I was reading. And quite often we read certain verses in the scripture and they sort of jump out at us, and a devotional and sort of the explanation of those things. I have appreciated as something that is in Proverbs chapter 11. Now, as we know, the Proverbs are one of the wisdom books. It's a great source of wisdom. It's a wonderful explanation of things that Solomon thought of, and he put down and wrote them and recited them. And the Proverbs have been used countless of times, even within the orthodoxy of the Jewish religion, they would draw on these wisdom books, things like the Psalms and the Proverbs, and they would look at them even to this day and realize that there's a beauty in what we see here. And the scripture that I want to look at specifically is found in verse 30. It says, now I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says there, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. as we consider what that verse means, and there's lots of other wise sayings that are above and below this particular passage, let's take a look at what this verse means. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, what the fruit of your life will be is the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, there is an understanding of the fact that as we believe and trust in the living God, and it takes us into the fact that as we have trusted in Him, there is an eternal component to our life, something that we will have with God forever. That's one. The second thing is the second part. It says, and whoever wins, in the Authorized Version, it says, whoever winneth souls is wise. In the ESV, it says, whoever captures the souls is wise. And so this is what I want to take a look at today, and take a look at our own lives and maybe challenge ourselves and see where we are from a personal point of view with regard to the fact that we are witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, being a Christian is a wonderful thing, and as you get older, and I think this probably happens to a lot of us, you value your faith more, right? You value your relationship with God on a deeper level. There's a lady, and some of you might know her. Her name is Ruth. Oh, what's her last name? She's George Rich's sister. Some of you know George Rich, right? Ruth Oliver, that's it. Ruth. Ruth she's over at Crofton Manor on 41st in Vancouver, but she comes over to Blenheim Lodge every Wednesday. And I have a chapel service at Blenheim Lodge every Wednesday. And it's one of my favorite things that I do. And Ruth comes, and I'll tell you, she always comes because she enjoys the fellowship. She enjoys the singing of hymns and enjoys the message. And it gives her something to do in the middle of the week. And she has all her abilities to come and go. So it's really a pleasure. And she's an elderly lady now. But just a few years ago, she went bungee jumping. And imagine bungee jumping. I don't know if I'd bungee jump, but she did. You know, I think she was on her like 80th birthday or something like that. It was crazy. Or maybe a little bit older. She'll sit in that front row, or she'll sit a little bit farther back. And I'll tell you, we'll sing a hymn. And all the time, she just sort of tilts her head back and just sings the hymn. And just sort of, you know, she looks like a rock singer, right? You know, just enjoying the music, enjoying the words especially of the hymn. Now, you know, whenever I become older than I am, and I see her and I go, I hope that I'm enjoying God as much as she's enjoying the Lord when I'm that age, if I get to that age. And I think about that and I think, okay, how do I do that? Well, here we have a verse and it says, the person that wins souls or captures souls is wise. There's a wisdom that comes with doing what God desires us to do. Now, why do we want to win souls for Christ? Well, I think that there's obviously, there's the very clear fact that, here's an analogy. If you and I, you know, we're in a spot and all of a sudden someone has the flames coming, you know, and have attached to their arm, you know, we're not going to kind of look at them and go, I wonder if I should put that out. You know, I wonder, you know, or yeah, I wonder if are they close fire retardants or, you know, like you think about, we wouldn't think anything, right? We'd go, where's water or where's a blanket? Where's something that I can, or, you know, we take our jacket right off and we would douse those flames. Why? Because the person is in danger. They are in mortal danger. Well, the thing is that quite often we forget that every unsaved soul that we run into is in mortal danger. Everyone that we speak to, that, you know, that does not know Christ as their Savior, are in the danger of dying in their sins if they have not repented and asked Jesus Christ to come and live and be a part of their lives. So you and I have a responsibility and a privilege to be able to share Christ with them. If you're enjoying eternal life, if you're enjoying your relationship with the Lord through the ups and downs of life, don't you want someone else to enjoy that? There's lots of room in heaven. There's lots of love at the Father's hand. There's lots of opportunity for people to enjoy the fellowship and the communion of the Father. So, as we take a look at this verse, I was thinking about what it should mean to each and every one of us. Now, there are individuals who share the gospel, and they share the gospel in a way that is like pouring lemon on a wound. You know, they are extremely rude, sometimes offensive. Now, the Bible does tell us that the gospel message itself will be an offense to a person who is confronted with it. And people don't like to be told they're sinners. That's why other religions attract people. Because you either have to do something, or they place a deity that is way far off, or they have such a complicated maze of understanding of how to get to God that they got, well, it must be true then, if it's complex. And so what we live in a world that doesn't want to deal with the realities of what's in front of us. And when a person is confronted with their own personal sin, it's very difficult for an individual to admit that. And that's why the gospel sometimes is radically offensive. But it doesn't mean that we have to be radically offensive. The message itself will confront. But there are ways and methods that you and I can implement with regard to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we take a look at what this message tells us about, I was thinking about different individuals in the scriptures that have been individuals who have desired to share the gospel messages. I think of the Apostle Paul. I think of him. I think about how he desired to share the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a fairly aggressive testifier of Christ, wasn't he? He was a witness, I should say, an aggressive witness of Christ. And he was a man who was educated and had all the preparation to become a great witness in a number of different languages, in a number of different cultures, and with authority and wisdom. And we can think of people like Stephen, the martyr. His life was short, yet he was a witness. And we're going to read a little bit about him a little bit later on. And we can think about other individuals, some of the disciples. We think of the Apostle John, how he lived a good long life and how he had been a witness and a faithful mentor to individuals throughout his life. And he showed and described what it was to follow Christ in a very, very real way and wrote about it. And God revealed to him. We can think about a number of different individuals throughout the scriptures that are examples. But one of the most vivid examples to me is someone who failed. Because there's a lot, you know, when a person doesn't have experience, and I'm not advocating bad experiences and to do a bunch of bad things to become, you know, a better testimony later, you know, and be exciting. That's not the idea. But I think the attitude with someone who did fail and what their desire was. Let's take a look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, it says, it begins with something that's that tells us about the heart of David here. He has sinned against God. We know the sin. We don't have to go over it. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's been confronted by it. There's been a murder of a man. And he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And here in Psalm 51, it shows his heart. He says, and he writes out this prayer, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." It goes on and it says a number of other things. But the verse that I really want to look at is verse 13. It says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Now, what was David's profession? He had been a shepherd. He'd been a soldier. Now he was king. He had progressed fairly well in life. And for a lot of us who are men, our profession, who we are, is very much attached to our own self-image, right? Men more than women, I think. For women, there's a little bit more of a tenderness and a, you know, they delight in being a mother and being, you know, being a career woman as well, and it does not discrediting that. But what I'm saying is that for us men, our identity is often wrapped up in there. I remember introducing myself to a gentleman the other day, because I thought he was someone else. Hey, we were in a dentist's office. Hey, are you, you know, what is your name? The guy goes, I'm so-and-so, and I work for this company. I didn't ask him who he worked for. Now, it was interesting, because what we see here in Psalm 51, you don't find anything here that tells you that David says, "I was king." Nothing there says, "I was a soldier. I'm counted as one of the great men of the history of Israel. I can, you know, I've annihilated armies." It never says anything like that. In the moment of need, in the moment of absolute need for the forgiveness and his life needs a retransformation, he says, "I want to learn so I can be a better witness of what you have done." I think we all can learn from David. He wanted to be better, to show transgressors their ways, to help those who had sinned to either be restored or come to know God in a personal, deeper and more intimate way. That's the kind of thing that we need to pursue. So when we read Proverbs 11 and verse 30, it says there, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures or wins souls is wise." It's not just an empty statement. It's not just a suggestion to you and me. It's an actual desire for each and every one of us. It should be to learn how to witness and how to tell people about the saving grace of Christ himself. David understood the restoration. He understood that was possible. He said, "I know it's possible with you because I know you." He knew God. He'd had intimate relation with God. He had had a love that was beautiful and treasured and precious. And what we see here is we see that David was a man who truly showed how much he loved God. And he said, I can tell others. He could tell others, don't go the pathway I did. He could tell others, if you have gone the pathway I did, you can be restored, you can be forgiven. Or you can be taken in right into the very throne room of God through a prayer, through an understanding of who God is. Did he use the language that we use today with regard to his relationship with God? No. If David was here, we might hear a whole different way of expressing himself towards the beauty and the greatness of God. But the heart and the spirit of what we read is similar, isn't it? And that's what we can enjoy. And so that's the challenge. But I believe that there's three things or three kinds of wisdom that you and I need witnessing for Christ. Now, first of all, it tells us here, once again, he or whoever, that person, wins or captures souls is wise. So what we can establish, because very often we go there, oh, whoever wins souls is wise. And we kind of taper off those last two words. But I think they are just as important. You and I look and seek for things that will put value to our life and purpose to our life. And one of the things that we know is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture tells us. And throughout the Proverbs, it talks about wisdom. In other sections of the scripture, we hear about wisdom. And that's something that you and I, we desire. It's something that's really important for each and every one of our lives. What is the difference between someone who is 65 and a person who is 25? It might be that they have very similar skill sets. It's just years of experience, right? Generally speaking, you're not going to bring on a person who's going to be an elder in a church who is in their teen years. Now, not because they might not be gifted or have ability, generally speaking. Sometimes there are anomalies. But generally speaking, you're going to get someone who has a little bit more wisdom. Maybe has family and maybe has people that would be able to respect the way that they have conducted themselves. They've undergone certain disciplines, whether it's through education or other things in life. That's who you're going to, because that's what respect is about. And we honor that. Not just because of age, but because of the experiences they've gone through. Well, as we see in the scriptures, that wisdom is necessary. So there's three kinds of wisdom that I think that we need. The first of all, we need to understand that when we witness, as I mentioned before, we can witness to someone and we can do it like pouring lemon on a wound. Ugh, that hurts, that stings. Well, that's not the idea with regard to the gospel. What we need, first of all, is we need natural wisdom. Well, that means common sense. That means how do I approach individuals? And so what we need to do is use natural wisdom. And that is that use common sense in how we're going to reach people for Christ. Now, one of the things that we should always be ready for, the scripture tells us, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. But we need natural wisdom, that really will get to the heart of the matter with the individual. And so what we need to do sometimes is plan strategically. How am I going to reach my colleague at work? You know, you can't sit there every break and every lunch hour and say, you know, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell, you know. Well, I'll tell you, you got to work with that person the rest of the year and for the years to come. They're going to hate you, and they're going to despise you. So that's not that's not that's not natural wisdom. That's just common sense tells you. It tells you, you witness to that person in a way that you become their friend. You find out what's going on in their life, and by becoming their friend, and they're able to trust you. You're able to trust them, and so they will. And by the things that you say, they will be able to respect you, and the things that you talk about, and the things that you say, become informed about what's going on in the world. You know, don't run around with your head in the sand, and you know, I don't know what's going on, or whatever. Find out what's going on in the world. Be able to talk about stuff. Be able to talk about sports and be able to talk about stuff so that you can establish friendships. So that's common sense. And the scriptures give us an understanding of that. Too often, if people look at evangelism as sort of hit-and-run evangelism, right? You know, like a hit-and-run, the person hits the car and runs off. Well, you know, there's some people that come and they witness to the person, boom, they're gone. You know, and that's sometimes in short-term missions, we got to be careful of that, is that we don't go into a place, you know, and everyone gets excited, oh yeah, I want to follow Jesus, and then the people are gone back to where they came from, and they go back and say, hey, we did a great job. No, not really. It means that there's consistency and there's this natural wisdom that we use to reach people for Christ. And so sometimes that's through knowing. Like, for example, I remember a guy once talking to me about, he was a fellow basketball coach when my kids were playing basketball. And so I remember him one day coming to me, he goes, yeah, you know, and he knew what I did. And he goes, yeah, he's got a really great job, and he's traveling all over, and he says, yeah, you live in this corporate world, this dog eat dog, and he's going on and on. And he says, you know, and it's everything's about money. And so then I said, hey, I've got a book for you that you might enjoy. And I bought a book by Tim Keller called Count the Gods. And he looked at the book and he took it with him. I tried to engage him with it. And he thought it was interesting. But you can see that but at least I was able to give him a book. Because that addressed some of the needs and some of the questions that he had. You understand what I'm saying? Is that that's what you need to find out. So this works into the next point. So natural wisdom, but we also need spiritual wisdom. Okay? So natural wisdom is the way that you're made, the way that we communicate, the way that we engage our friendships. But we also need, within that context, we need spiritual wisdom. What does that mean? We need discernment. So sometimes when you sit with someone, you know, sometimes people don't want to tell you everything that's in their heart. You know, when you're at work, do you know the people in the most intimate depth of ways? Rarely, you know. Rarely at work does the person say, you know, I got these are my problems. You sit there half the day working on, you know, the issues that you have. You know, it's not psychology or sociology that you're engaging. It's your job. Right? And so, but it's important that we ask the Lord to help us to discern what are the perplexing spiritual issues that person might have. You know, for someone, they may have a belief in God, but maybe they've had a bad church experience, or maybe they, the person is an agnostic or an atheist. And so, ask God, how do I spiritually engage into the life of this individual? And so we ask God for spiritual wisdom. We know that Satan wants to, you know, he wants to take and snatch away any sort of seed that is planted. And so if we take a look at James chapter 1 and verse 5, it gives us an understanding of spiritual and biblical answers in how we ask for spiritual wisdom. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says there, if any of one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And it says the following verses, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so that's what we read. We read this and we go, oh, that's what we need to do. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for spiritual discernment as you witness, whether it be to the person that you see on a regular basis at the bank or at the supermarket a person who attends to you in one way or another, that you will have the wisdom. Because, you know, everyone has good days and everyone has bad days. And you want to be there for that person consistently in your friendship when they're going through a rough time. And so, you know, there might be a string of a year, a 2 years period. But, you know, they're going to struggle at some point with someone dying or with someone going through illness or economic pressures. Spiritual wisdom is needed. So the first thing was natural wisdom. The second thing is spiritual wisdom. The third that we need is divine wisdom. Divine wisdom. And so what is divine wisdom? What's the difference? Well, the wisdom of the spiritual wisdom is discernment. But divine wisdom is when we really truly depend upon the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, asking God by His Spirit to guide us. And the only way that the Spirit of God will be able to work in your life is depending upon your consecration to Christ. Let me say that again. The only way that the Spirit can truly work in your life is directly related on your level of consecration or devotion to the Spirit, to God Himself. Allowing the Spirit of God to fill you, to work within you, to guide you. That sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And that will also help you with natural wisdom. It will help you with your spiritual wisdom. It'll help you to divinely receive the wisdom from God by His Spirit. I admire my wife. My wife is a way better evangelist than I am. She is just, she's fearless. She is fearless. She'll walk into any situation, and she works in the educational system. And I'll tell you, everyone there in the school knows what she stands for, and she stands up for it. She has conviction. I admire that. She knows what she wants to communicate, and she communicates it well. Well, divine wisdom will allow the Spirit of God to give us the words at the right time. And so what we need to do is we need to learn from people like Stephen. I mentioned him earlier, but in Acts chapter 6, we see what Stephen, and one of the reasons why Stephen, the first Christian who was martyred, really, in verse 10, why he one of the reasons probably why he was killed, it says there in verse 10, it says these individuals they seized him, and these people from the synagogue, they were the ones who disputed with Stephen. But verse 10 says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. That was the Spirit of God. He had the wisdom that was truly directly from the Spirit of God. And these were individuals who were probably educated in rabbinical studies. And it says there they were men, they were Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians. In other words, Cyrenians, they were from Africa. They were individuals that had gone to the universities. They were individuals who were schooled and academically involved in understanding the deep things of God. And yet here was this man, Stephen. And he had greater wisdom and greater understanding. Why? Because he was depending upon the Spirit of God. So natural wisdom gives us order, strategy. How do I reach my friends? How do I reach the people that are around me? Spiritual wisdom helps us discern what are the issues and how to deal with those issues. Divine wisdom is making sure that we access God's Spirit to guide us in all those things. And that's what Another verse that we could take a look at was how and the Lord Jesus Christ himself left this in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49, and it says there, "You are witnesses of these things," or verse 48. "And behold," Jesus said this, "I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus said the Spirit of God is coming, and as we know, 50 days later at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon the individuals and rocked their world in a very spiritual way. And that's what God used as those people went up. And what happened? Peter and John and Stephen and Andrew and the rest of the disciples and all those in that area, they dispersed into the world, in Jerusalem, in Judea, to the Samaritans, and beyond, to the rest of the world. And here we are in 2018. We know the gospel because people said, "I will be a witness. I will testify." And they came and they testified. And they took in what the Word of God says, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's about eternity. It's about what we are engaged in. And then whoever wins or whoever captures souls is wise. And that's what the Scriptures give us, an understanding. And the same Spirit which gave the wisdom to Stephen, the same Spirit that Jesus spoke out and he said, "That Spirit is coming." And he had said in John 14 and 6, he says, "I'm going to send the Spirit of God to you." And he says, "I will not leave you orphans." And so, God gives you the natural wisdom that you have. Things that are passed on to you. How you communicate. How you engage. Spiritual wisdom. How you discern. How you figure out the complexities of maybe someone's leanings and someone's understanding. And even spiritual discernment and what kind of bondage they're in to the things of the devil. And using the Spirit of God, divine wisdom, to reach that individual with the Word and by the Spirit of God. Because the Word of God says this, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And you and I can be witnesses that are effective, have purpose, and overall, it says there, you'll be wise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these moments. Thank you for the Word of God. Be with us now as we continue our day. May Christ be exalted in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you both today and the rest of this week.